This is Luke's account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Easter. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Well, this is the day that we are celebrating today, a tremendous day of joy and a praise to God, a tremendous Christian holiday. I suppose some of you have been confronted by people perhaps reminding us that Easter itself has the word, and some of the celebration has pagan origins. And that's true. Long before the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, there were those who celebrated with Easter, with bunnies and Easter eggs, and celebrated life and renewal in the spring. And then after Jesus arose and Christianity spread, early Christians took some of these pagan symbols and incorporated them into the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we continue to call it Easter. And it wasn't too hard for imaginative minds to take an Easter egg and to say, well, the egg with the chick breaking through that crust is an appropriate reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ as he arose from the dead. And how they incorporated the Easter bunny is beyond me, but with a little imagination, I'm sure it can be done. And even today, you still see that kind of mixture in our celebration of paganism and Christianity. But, my friends, if the resurrection is so, then there ought not be any paganism. And if the resurrection is not so, then there ought not to be any Christianity, but we should not try to mix the two. And that's what the Bible said. The Bible says to us that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. Our faith is vain. And it doesn't say it, but it suggested that we ought to hang one on today rather than worship. Because we have no hope. Death is still the victor. And we all enter into its awful arms someday. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow or the next day or the next year we die. But Christ is raised from the dead. And so we are justified in being here to celebrate together and to praise God for what he has done. For he is not here, he is risen, as he said. What incredible words those must have been when the disciples were first hearing them. And as we read the passage again this morning, we recognize how difficult it was for them to grasp this incredible news, this astounding fact. As a matter of fact, as we think about it, maybe Jesus seems just a little bit stern when he talks to those disciples going to Emmaus. You remember they kind of lashed out at him when they said to him, "What, have you had your head in the sand all this time that you don't know what we're talking about? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem that you don't know about Jesus and about the crucifixion? Those are the things that we're talking about." I say it seems like Jesus maybe is a little stern when he said, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe." That's kind of like saying, "Look, you're a little stupid, aren't you?" Say, don't we think maybe Jesus is just a little stern with them? Because after all, who had ever heard? Who had ever anticipated such a thing? And then we can understand the disciples, certainly, when they shake their heads in unbelief. When the women come half hysterical and they talk to them about strange things, about going to the tomb and the open tomb and blurting out about the body being gone and about two people whose raiment, whose clothing was like lightning. I say, it doesn't surprise us a bit, does it, that they would, you know, just shake their head. Well, you know how women are about these things. They get just a little overwrought. But you see, these faithful women had been there. And they had been to the cross. They were there when the men were hiding in the field somewhere. And they saw Jesus nailed to the cross. And they were witnesses when his head finally fell to his chest. And they saw that Roman soldier take that little short spear and shove it up into his side, piercing his heart. And they watched Joseph bring that body to the grave, and they noted where it was. And somehow that morning, in their grief, they had still managed to drag themselves to the grave. And they see it's empty. And they hear these astonishing words. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing in a cemetery this morning? I say, it's incredible, isn't it, when you begin to think about the fact of the resurrection. And we have heard it so many times. It's hard, perhaps, for some of us to grasp the amazement of it all. But for these early disciples, Jesus had to prove it over to them again and again and again. Even when they appeared this first night, they thought he was a ghost. And they had to prove it by eating and mention his bones. And later on with Thomas, and again he appeared to them 40 days, sometimes alone, sometimes in groups, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening, sometimes in a house, sometimes in a field, sometimes by the lake. So that finally they began to realize Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And when that reality finally struck them, when it finally dawned on them that he was raised from the dead, they became the witnesses then of this resurrection, the greatest news that the world had ever heard. And they turned the world upside down with the message of Jesus' resurrection. And even the Apostle Paul, who once was the meanest persecutor of the Christians, when he finally is confronted with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he says that all he wants to know is Jesus Christ and his resurrection. As you reflect on that this morning, you say, what is it that made the disciples leave all and follow Jesus? What was it that made them turn the world upside down to get the message out? What are the implications of the resurrection? And let's just think about that for a few moments this morning, about the implications of the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection affirms the person of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It affirms the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he says, you know, according to his birth certificate, according by nature, he is a descendant of David. But he said the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power, he says. And we understand that. We understand that when they looked at Jesus and they saw his mother Mary, there was no doubt about it that he was a descendant of David. But when the resurrection is taken note of, then Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be more than man. He is proclaimed to be God himself. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another Socrates or Plato. As a matter of fact, he is worse than that. He does not even match their standards. Because, you see, Socrates and Plato and the other philosophers never claimed to be God. And they never claimed that they could forgive sins and give life. But Jesus did those things. And if today he is rotting in a grave, then he is a stinking liar as well. because he claimed to have the power to forgive sins and to give life. Without the resurrection, Jesus at best is a demented human being. I met someone like that once in a restaurant. The people knew I was a pastor, and they said, "You should talk to this person. He's at that table over there. He signed the register as Jesus Christ." They knew there was something wrong. And talking with this young man whose mind was garbled and scrambled, he thought he was Jesus, and he talked with God every once in a while. And the waitresses who came by just kind of winked because they knew he was a nut of some kind. Without the resurrection, Jesus sits in that same chair. A nut of some kind. But with the resurrection, my friends, he is God himself, God incarnate. And there's nothing funny anymore. It is wonderful. We are here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which affirms his person, that he is indeed Jesus, the Son of God. It also, when we begin to think about that, the resurrection affirms the love of God. If indeed the resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, it also puts out for us today, it paints in vivid colors the love of God that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. Who could conceive of such a thing? As the choir sang earlier this morning about God giving his Son to be ridiculed and to be maligned and to be tortured and tormented and finally crucified in order that he could take rebellious and sinful people and bring them into fellowship. I say, who can really begin to imagine that love? As parents, some of you have had a difficult time in giving up a child so that that child could go to heaven. God gave his Son to go to hell. That's what the resurrection reminds us about. The infinite love of God, who gave his Son for sinners. No greater love than that. And that's what the resurrection reminds us of. It affirms the person of Jesus. It affirms the love of God. It also affirms the work of Christ. That is to say, when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about the resurrection and forgiveness of sins in one breath. And that's right, because once again, if you turn to the Bible, the Bible reminds us that if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we're still in our sin. We're still in our sin if Jesus is in the grave. But if Jesus is out of the grave, we are out of our sin. You see, Jesus went to the cross as the sin bearer. He went to the world. He said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for sinners." He said, "Come, cast your cares upon me. Cast your sins upon me. I will give my life for yours." And on the cross, the bill comes due. On the cross, Jesus is invoiced for his generosity. On the cross, God says, "Okay, payment must be made." And we watch that event. And we see the sun darkened. And we hear him cry out of the depths of his hell, "My God, why?" And then we see the light come, and we hear him also say, "It is finished. It is finished." And that is the most beautiful word that one can imagine. As a matter of fact, when the Greek Bible was written, they put the word tetelestai in there, which is not a word that a minister would use. It's a word that a businessman would use. As a matter of fact, if you went in a businessman's files in Greece, you would find bills that have been paid, and on the face of that bill, it would say, "Finished." The very word that Jesus used. Paid in full, we would say. You see, that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Paid in full. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." The payment for sin was finished. And just as Jesus went to the Father, so we may go to the Father. If the one who bears our sin can enter into the presence of Almighty God, so can we. Because across our sins are written, "It is finished." Paid in full. That's what the resurrection. It's a great day, friends, to celebrate what Jesus did. His work has been affirmed, that he has paid it all. If one of our sins remained, Jesus would still be in the grave today. And then one other thing, and that will be the last thing that we will talk about this morning, and that is that the promise of Jesus is affirmed, the promise of life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall not die, but have everlasting life." He that believeth on me shall not die, but have everlasting life. Big words without the resurrection. Empty words. Meaningless words. But with the resurrection, full. Wonderful. You see, the resurrection affirms what Jesus Christ promises there. I don't know if I've ever related this to you, but many times when I am at a graveside with grieving loved ones, I remind them of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, you remember, took the body of Jesus and put it in his own tomb. I remind weeping parents and relatives of that. Joseph of Arimathea had asked for that body. He had wrapped it very carefully. He anointed it. He laid it in his grave. But he laid it there hopelessly. He had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. He had hoped that he was the one that God had promised. But he lays him in the grave, and his heart must just be wrenched, and his spirit must be like water, because there is no hope. Death even takes this godly person. And so there's no hope for any of us. But 3 days later, he comes to that grave, his grave, and it is empty. The wrapping is there. But Jesus is gone, and the angel will announce, "He's risen, he's risen. The power of death has been broken." I say, do you ever think that Joseph of Arimathea would ever look at his grave in the same way again? That grave was not a dead-end street anymore. Someone had been there before. And the person that was laid there before had the power to break death. That's why Joseph of Arimathea would never look at his grave again in the same way. And that's why I remind grieving loved ones of that fact. The grave is not the end. Someone has been in our grave before. and has destroyed the grip and the power of death. Friends, today we rejoice. We go to the cemetery and the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. The grave is empty." Just as he said. And we laugh and we sing because it's Easter. Because God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray to him. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessings that you give us on this Easter, reminding us that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, reminding us of your infinite love, reminding us, Heavenly Father, of the promises that Jesus made, that our sins are gone and that life is ours. And today we praise you that we can laugh and sing because the grave is empty. We laugh and sing, for it is Easter. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, as we think about that this morning and as the Easter message goes out today, we recognize the sadness of those who do not know that the grave is empty or who refuse to acknowledge it. Father, we see that it is inconceivable to mix the message of the gospel with the message of the pagan world. Because if Christ is raised from the dead, we all ought to follow him with joy and with praise. Father, we pray for those today who may be sorrowing because they, like Mary, stand at the grave of a loved one. If that loved one has been united to Jesus Christ in life, Lord, may those loved ones know that they are looking at the wrong place, that they are no longer there, that they have gone to be with the Lord. Father, we would pray for those who maybe struggle with their sin. May they see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that that sin has been paid in full, so that they too can rejoice and go on with hope and with renewed vigor and praise. Father, as we leave here today and as we reflect on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, may men and women see that we have indeed a living hope, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a message, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed one who lives within us, and who guides and who directs us and who sustains us day by day. Lord, thank you for opening up our eyes by your sovereign grace to see and to know that he is indeed the Lord of life. Accept our worship and our praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.